Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every week at this same time for Bible Crossfire, where we try to deal with the different religious teachings going around in our country and our world today, compare it to what the Bible actually says. As we repeat almost every program, John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Talking about being made free from sin, it says that only the truth will make us free from sin. False religious teaching won't do it. And that brings me to the title of my lesson for tonight. While we're waiting on our first call, is doctrine important? Most people who claim to be Christians think the details of what we believe don't matter, that all that matters is if you believe in Jesus. I think they reason that since preachers teach different things, or different doctrines, then it must not matter to God. But again, I repeat my silly little illustration. Since when does 2 plus 2 equal 4 and 5 at the same time? If one Bible teacher is teaching A, and another Bible teacher is teaching B, and A contradicts B or is different than B, they both can't be right. It's silly to think, absurd to think, that everybody can be right with God, even though they believe and teach and practice different things. This is the basis, the reason why there are so many different churches out there is because they all believe and teach and practice different things on different subjects. They all can't be right. Only the truth will make us free from sin. People make light of, quote, doctrine because they think all you got to do is believe in Jesus and what the details of what you believe, your doctrine doesn't matter. But evidently, Jesus thought doctrine was important. As he warned his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 12, here's the quote, "Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, if doctrine doesn't matter, why did Jesus warn his disciples of such? If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. How about 2 John verse 9, which reads, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So, what we learn from that passage about doctrine is that if we believe and teach the right doctrine, if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, it determines whether or not we're going to be saved by God, whether or not we have God. The doctrine we believe and teach must be super important because it determines whether or not we have God. And we can't be saved if we don't have God, can we? Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So do you see how teaching the wrong doctrine results in our worship being vain? We certainly can't serve God acceptably like that, our worship being in vain, can we? Appreciate you listening. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. You know, if doctrine is not important, of course, we just read some passages that show how it is important. But if doctrine is not important, then it would be okay to believe and teach and practice abortion and gay marriage. Of course, we know Romans 1:26-27 condemns severely homosexuality. "For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." That's talking about lesbians. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat." I think almost all of us here joining in this Bible study over the radio can understand that believing and teaching and practicing abortion and gay marriage is not okay with God. But if doctrine is not important, it would be. We understand then that doctrine is important. And if doctrine is important, then we shouldn't go along with women preachers, 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, and most churches do. We shouldn't go along with the teaching that water baptism is not necessary to salvation. Mark 16:16 teaches that it is. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We shouldn't go along with the teaching of once saved, always saved. If doctrine is important, we shouldn't go along with it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So we can fall from grace. If doctrine is important, then we shouldn't go along with infant baptism. Acts 8, verse 37. Philip told the eunuch that he could be baptized if he believed with all his heart, implying that if he didn't believe, he couldn't be baptized. And if doctrine is important, we shouldn't go along with sprinkling for baptism. Romans 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. When we take somebody out to the graveyard and bury them, we don't just sprinkle a little dirt on their head. We put them all the way up under the ground. So if we're buried with Christ in baptism, it's going to be put all the way up under the water. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Kathy from California, you're on the air. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment.
A cross gets to go to paradise. He's not going to get baptized. He's not going to follow any doctrine.
You mean the thief on the cross?
Yeah.
Is that what you said?
Yeah, that Jesus said he would be with him in paradise.
Let me ask you a question, just for the sake of argument, Kathy, and then we'll deal directly with your point in just a minute, but you probably recall Romans 10, verse 9, said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Correct.
Do you agree with me, Kathy, that that requires a person to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead to be saved? It says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wouldn't that teach that a person has to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead to be saved, Kathy?
Yes.
Did the thief do that?
I have no idea.
He couldn't have. Jesus was not dead yet. How could the thief have believed that Jesus was raised from the dead?
But
here's
he
the point.
He believed in Jesus enough to believe that he was going to be in paradise with him.
Right, but he didn't believe what this verse requires, that Jesus
so
was raised from the
dead. He didn't get to go to paradise.
Well, here's my point, Kathy.
Then Jesus was lying?
No. Kathy, here's my point. The thief didn't have to believe what Romans 10, verse 9 requires because Jesus hadn't died. He hadn't been resurrected yet. So how could the thief believe that? And that gives us a clue into the solution to your problem, and that is the thief did not live under the same law that we live under. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 9.
So God
and I'm
is
going to,
the same today, yesterday, and forever. He changes his whims. On whatever he wants to do to us.
Kathy, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, but God changes his law. If he hadn't changed his law, we still have to do animal sacrifices, right? See, the old law required the Israelites to do animal sacrifices,
well,
but
Jesus
God
went beyond the law in saying, not only do you not commit adultery, but if you think it in your mind, you're just as guilty. So it's even beyond the law.
I agree with that. And so, Jesus definitely changed the law. Else we would have to do animal sacrifices today. Now, I'm going to Hebrews 9, verse 15, Kathy. It says, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Now, that's just like a will today. Myself and my three brothers were in the will of my parents, but we did not inherit my parents' property until after they were dead. The will did not go into effect until after they were dead. The New Testament law is what this passage is talking about. It is saying it did not go into effect until after the death of the testator, Jesus Christ. So the thief lived under the Old Testament law that never required a person to be baptized in water to be saved. The thief didn't have to be baptized to be saved for the same reason that Adam didn't have to be baptized to be saved. For the same reason that Moses didn't have to be baptized to be saved. For the same reason that Abraham and Joshua didn't have to be baptized to be saved. They lived during the Old Testament time period when water baptism was not required. Jesus, after he died, long after the thief was dead, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, in what we call the Great Commission, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And so the New Testament law requires water baptism for salvation. The Old Testament didn't. There are some differences in the Old Testament and the New Testament laws, just like everybody listening tonight recognizes the fact that the Old Testament required animal sacrifices and the New Testament didn't. Here's another passage that shows that baptism is required for salvation. Acts 2:38. Peter speaking, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Remission of sins is just the old King James way of saying forgiveness of sins. A person has to repent and be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus died for your sins, but you're not forgiven for your sins until you believe and you're baptized. Well, you remember what Ananias told Saul, later to become known as Paul in Acts 22:16. He says, "And now why tarriest thou?" In Alabama, we'd say, "What you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, Paul believed on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. But at least 3 days later, after he believed, he was still in his sins. And Ananias told him, "You need to get baptized to get your sins washed away." What washed away his sins? It was the blood of Christ. When were his sins washed away? When he was baptized. Not when he believed 3 days earlier, but later when he repented and was baptized for the remission of sins, just like Acts 2 verse 38 outlines for us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20 and 21 says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The Old Testament figure here is Noah and the 8 souls being saved by water. And that's the type, and the antitype, the real, is baptism saving us. There's two things in common here. Both of these salvations involve water and salvation. The first one is a physical salvation during the time of the flood. The second is a spiritual salvation. And so, is this saying that water baptism earns our salvation? No, the death of Christ does that. The death of Christ saves us when we're baptized, according to 1 Peter 3:21. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. We're talking about, is doctrine important? But let's go to Pete from Wisconsin. You're on the air. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Pete.
Okay. Well, I was just telling your screener that you're talking about baptism and the thief on the cross and about us being saved as far as baptism goes. Well, somewhere, I don't know if it's John or somewhere, I read Jesus did baptize people. My mother used to swear that he never baptized anybody. But I read in there's a verse in there that says that he did. So he set the example, and I think he took it right to the cross with him. Because in my opinion, when they plunged that sword into his side and water and blood came out, I think that water has to do with baptism, and I think the blood is just blood to be saved. But that's just my opinion. So I think from start to finish, he was trying to show us that, yeah, we have to have baptism definitely to be saved. As far as the thief on the cross, that was an extreme situation. That guy couldn't come down off the cross to be saved, to be baptized, to be anything. He had to be saved right there.
Pete, the passage I think your mother's referring to, John 4:1-2, says, "When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." And so Jesus baptized through his disciples. They did it for him. It doesn't matter who does the baptizing. But just one chapter earlier than this, in John 3:5, Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This is an obvious reference to water baptism. And it says, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, unless he's baptized in water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Pete, do you have any follow-up?
Well, I must have misthought about that then, because I thought that that said that he did baptize. But anyways, what do you think about the thing when they plunge the sword into his side, as far as the water and the blood coming out of there? I mean, there's a lot of people probably that could say, well, that's a natural thing that would have happened. I don't think so. I think that's a symbolization again. I think he took it right to the end.
I think that's fun to speculate, but the Bible, Pete, doesn't really make a connection between the water that came out of his side and water baptism. So I wouldn't make that connection because the Bible doesn't make that connection. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Tonight we're talking about how that doctrine is important. Many who claim to be Christians, who claim to be believers, say doctrine is not important. The details about what we believe is not important at all, as long as you believe in Jesus. But the Bible, over and over and over again, makes it clear that doctrine is important. We've already read three or four passages that show that. Here's another one. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 reads, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Then it says, "being then made free from sin." Now that says to be made free from sin, we must obey the doctrine. Question, if we don't know the correct doctrine, how are we going to obey the correct doctrine in order to be saved from our sins? You see how important doctrine is? We have to obey the doctrine to be saved from our sins. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." So, according to this text, to be saved, we must continue in the doctrine. And 1 Timothy 6:3-5 instructs, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," verse 5, "from such withdraw thyself." So churches must withdraw fellowship from those who don't consent to the doctrine taught by God's Word. That's how important it is. That's how important doctrine is. Russell from New Mexico, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, buddy, I'm just listening to your program for the first time, and I just have a question. If I'm accepted Christ while I'm driving my truck, and I get in an accident and die before the day's over, will I not go to heaven? Was Christ's work on the cross not enough?
Russell, suppose that you're on the way to church, and when you get to church, you would have believed in Christ. You were going to believe in Christ, but you die in a car accident, a truck accident, before you get to church, before you believe. Then would you be saved anyway? Because wasn't Christ's death on the cross enough? What about that, Russell?
Well, I don't think you have to be on your way to church to accept Christ. You can accept Christ anywhere. But like
Go
ahead. Go ahead.
I could say the same thing about baptism. Get out of your truck and get baptized. Russell, I know you agree with me. We don't decide what the truth is by hypotheticals, questions, or scenarios.
Be argumentative, but I'm driving along and I hear it on the radio and somebody says, "If you repent, you need to repent, say the sinner's prayer." I do that while I'm driving. So what am I supposed to do? Stop my truck and go jump in the creek, or if I'm in the middle of the desert and I die, what happens?
Russell, what does this text say? Mark 16:16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So either Jesus was telling the truth there, or he was not telling the truth.
I understand that, but that's not answering my question.
Your question is, if you don't get baptized, the answer is you'll be lost. That's a simple question and answer. Sorry about that. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So if we say a person will be saved without baptism, that's like, without intending to do it, that's like calling Jesus a liar. The passages are clear. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." The very purpose for baptism then is for the forgiveness of sins. That means that if we don't get baptized will be in the same condition as somebody who doesn't believe, because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, "Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Saul believed on the road to Damascus. I'm repeating myself now. Acts chapter 9. 3 days later, he's still in his sins. What if he had died during those 3 days? Just a hypothetical. Well, he was still in his sins because Ananias told him to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So he was not forgiven of his sins. When he believed, he was not forgiven until 3 days later when he was baptized. And we read 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism does also now save us. Theo from Grand Rapids, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. I can only speak of my own experience. The very day, the very moment that I was saved, that I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my life was radically changed. I mean, I believe that at that very moment I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then 5 years later, I was baptized by submersion in a church. But for those 5 years, the chains of sin were broken. My life was radically changed, and I was literally on fire for Jesus Christ.
And hey, Phil,
I truly
appreciate.
Go ahead.
You call many weeks. Appreciate your call, but think about this. When you repented of your sins, you changed your life. But that doesn't mean that you were forgiven for your sins. That just means you changed your way of living. Baptism is the point at which God forgives a person of their sins. Isn't that what Ananias told Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Saul had already repented and changed his life. And so, yes, he had changed. He had made up his mind he was going to live differently, but he was not forgiven of his sins till he was baptized, Acts 22:16. Do you understand my point, Phil?
Yes, Phil.
Go ahead.
Yes, I understand what you're saying. One of the main issues I have with this is this would mean that there can no longer be a deathbed conversion. This means that a soldier can be saved in the foxhole. This means that this is going to exclude many people, and I just don't believe. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment a person is saved, and I believe that water baptism will come at a later time.
Phil, we appreciate your call. Let's think about this, audience. Do we decide truth based upon hypotheticals and scenarios like that, or do we decide truth by God's Word? In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So the way we decide whether or not a person has to be baptized to be saved is not by what happens to that soldier or what happens to that truck driver or so forth and so forth. It's what do the text say? So we've been talking tonight about how that doctrine is important. As a matter of fact, 2 John 10:11 says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Most seem to just go along with those in different churches who teach different doctrines, but this verse forbids doing such. Instead, we must fight false doctrine, like we try to do on this program, in order to save as many as possible. We appreciate you listening tonight. Doctrine is important, and I asked you in closing, what about the doctrine? What about the doctrine at the church you attend? Is it the same doctrine we read about in the New Testament? Be sure and listen next week at this same time.